Very warm good afternoon to all of you. Our reading today from Acts 5 is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is all about revival. And in our passage from Acts 5, we see exactly what it means to be a revival community. A revival community. What exactly is revival, you ask? Actually, there are so many different definitions, but the one that I like comes from the Revival Study Bible, and here it is. It says that revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world. Did you pick out the key elements? Unusual divine visitation, leading to, among other things, the radical conversion of sinners. What is unusual divine visitation? Divine visitation means when the presence of the Lord is here. You say, isn't God always here? Well, yes, He is. He is always here. And yet, if I were to ask you right now, can you sense Him? Can you feel Him? Some people can even smell the Holy Spirit. Can you smell Him now? I think many of us would honestly say no. And yet, in a divine visitation, the presence of God will be powerful and everyone will know it and sense it. In an unusual divine visitation, God's presence will be so amazing that everyone, Christian, non-Christian alike, everyone will know truly the God of heaven is here. And so, no wonder, a revival community, actually, we will see two things happening. Firstly, there will be supernatural manifestations. And secondly, there will be salvation. Not a few people saved, but salvation on a mass scale. So first, supernatural manifestations. Acts 5, verse 12. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Many signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are what we would commonly call miracles. Things that no man can do. But when the Holy Spirit empowers believers and these believers lay hands on the sick, healing can take place. Miracles can take place. Verse 16 says that so many people wanted to receive this moving of the Holy Spirit, wanted to receive this very great touch from God. Verse 16 says that even from people outside of Jerusalem, they would bring all those who were sick, all those who were demon-oppressed, and bring them to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, when the apostles laid hands on the sick, all were healed. Notice, 100% success rate. How we long to see this in our days, at our healing rallies, at all our church services. 100% success rate of healing. It happened in Acts chapter 5. That already was tremendous. And yet what we read happening in Acts 5, there is something even more spectacular. Acts 5 verse 15. They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. You know, there were so many sick people needing healing. Remember, not just from Jerusalem, but even in the cities beyond Jerusalem. So many came for healing that the place where the apostles were gathered, that place was simply not big enough. Verse 12 tells us that the apostles were meeting in a place called Solomon's Portico. Solomon's Portico is literally a porch on the Temple Mount. It is part of the temple complex, and this porch leads into the temple proper. So it was a very popular place, but there were so many sick people coming that this portico, this porch, was not big enough. And so the people brought the sick and the demon-oppressed and laid them on the streets of Jerusalem. Now, you know that Jerusalem is not like Singapore. Singapore has only one season throughout the year, One season, basically. But in Israel, yes, there are the four seasons. And so depending on the time of the year, the streets of Jerusalem can be very cold. And so when these people brought the sick and brought the demon-tormented people, they were laid to rest, not on the bare streets of Jerusalem, but they brought some kind of bedding. The King James Version calls it beds and couches. I can just imagine us imagining if God does a healing wonder in Singapore, such that by the hands of Christians, so many people are saved. And so the people from around Singapore, they bring the sick and they lay them on the streets of Singapore on beds and couches. Amen. So can you imagine beds on the streets of Singapore and couches? I know it sounds really strange, but in the original language, what it means is this. Beds actually refers to the soft bedding that rich people would use. And couches, not like sofas that we're thinking of, but couches refers to the bedding of poor people because it's very rough kind of matting. And so these were brought. And so what we're seeing here is that rich and poor alike, they were all coming onto the streets of Jerusalem. You understand that these were people with very serious sicknesses. You understand, if I have a cough, if I have a cold, and I'm waiting for healing, I will be standing up. I won't be sitting down. I won't be lying down. I'll be standing. But if these people had to sit or lie down on these mats and couches, beds and couches, it means they had very serious sicknesses. They couldn't even stand, but they had to sit or they had to lie down. They were all there on the streets of Jerusalem, waiting for Peter's shadow to fall by, to come by, Peter's shadow. Now, this really sounds strange to us. And we ask, can somebody shadow heal me? If you think of the most godly man that you know, a great man of God, and you stand next to him when the sun is shining at a certain direction so that the man of God's shadow falls on you, would it mean that all your sicknesses and diseases will be healed? It's hard for us to understand, but I believe the King James Version helps us to understand. And so let's look at Acts 5:15 in the King James Version. They brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. The word to note is overshadow. In the Greek of the New Testament, that word overshadow is episkiazo. Episkiazo. And what episkiazo means is to cast a shade upon or to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. So in other words, we're not talking about the normal shadow. A normal shadow is dark, right? It's a dark color. This is not normal shadow. This shadow is glowing. It is bright. In fact, it is the same word that the Bible uses to describe the transfiguration of Jesus. You know that when Jesus was praying, there came a time when his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white, dazzling bright. And then Luke 9:34 says that a cloud came and overshadowed the disciples. Overshadowed. This same word, episkiazo. And so coming back to Acts 5, if that's how it was with Peter, that suddenly all around him, there was this shadow that was so bright with the brightness of God, I have no problems believing that anyone in this shadow would be healed. Have you longed to be covered by the glory of the Lord? I long for it. I long for it. You know, I've told this testimony before. Sorry, I have to tell you again because it's the only one I have. God willing, there'll be another, but as of now, this is the only testimony. And so if you've heard this testimony before, please listen again. Or if you don't want to hear, you can sleep for a few minutes, and I will call you later. It's about what happened to me in Israel. I've been to Israel several times. On one of these occasions, I remember there was one day we had to wake up so early, like 4:30 a.m., just to prepare for the day's program. It was a very packed program. And so the whole day we were touring, we were walking. It was a lot of hard work, physical work. We returned to the hotel at around 5 p.m. where we could rest for a short while, and then there would be dinner at 6:30 p.m. or 5 to 6:30, just a short time to rest. I remember going to my hotel room, and I was saying to myself, oh, I am tired. I really need to sleep. But just before I fell asleep, I remembered, no, I cannot sleep. I cannot sleep. I must not sleep. Because this is what I've always wanted. You know, I've always dreamed of having my own personal prayer retreat. And in this personal prayer retreat, I'm not out in the great outdoors, enjoying the sun, sweating. That's not my idea of a perfect prayer retreat. I love aircon. And so, in my perfect prayer retreat, I'm in this very cold aircon place, looking out at beautiful scenery, and that's how I love to pray. And so I realized my dream has come true, because when I looked out of my hotel window, this is the scene that I saw. If you recognize it, it's the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. And suddenly I realize I cannot sleep, because this is the place where Jesus did so many miracles. And here I am in this beautiful hotel room, beautiful aircon, overlooking this beautiful Sea of Galilee. I cannot sleep. I must pray. And so I prayed. And as I prayed, the Holy Spirit began to minister to me. He began to touch me. And soon I was crying, which I often do when the Holy Spirit touches me. Soon I looked to my watch. Whoa, it's 6:30. It's time to go for dinner. So I went down to the hotel lobby and met the rest of the team. And they looked at me and they said, oh, June, you slept, right? And you had a shower, right? I said, no, I had no time to sleep. I had no time to shower because I was praying. And they said, really? They said, but you looked so refreshed, they said. And one of them even said, but your face is glowing. Face is radiant. And I thought, praise God. This is the Holy Spirit. It's definitely not me, because in my natural body, I'm tired. But it's really the Holy Spirit. And I believe that what happened to Peter is that he spent not just 1.5 hours in God's presence, but he spent much, much, much more time being in God's presence. So much so that he was enveloped in this glorious bright light, the shadow of Peter, that all who came into contact with this shadow were healed. That's wonderful. So you may ask, how come the healing anointing was so strong, not just for Peter, but also all the other apostles? Because we read that all the apostles who laid hands on the sick were healed. How do they have such a strong anointing? I believe the clue is Acts 5, verse 12. It says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The answer, why was the healing anointing so strong? Because they were all together in one accord. Now, the Greek phrase in one accord is actually made up of two phrases. And the two in English, the first one is rush along. And the second one is in unison. And so, if it says that we are all together in one accord, it doesn't mean that we're all sitting still together. It doesn't mean that. In one accord means we are all rushing along in unison, rushing together towards a common purpose, towards a common goal, rushing together with an urgency to do the work, rushing together in unity. You know that unity is such a powerful spiritual principle. It pleases God that He pours out His blessing. And His blessing is the Holy Spirit abundantly. Psalm 133, verse 1 speaks of this. It says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. This doesn't happen in the natural, does it? Not enough. Even in a family, there can be brothers who are fighting. You know, I had two dogs. Every day they would fight. Brothers, but every day they would fight. Even in church, brothers in Christ fight. Sisters in Christ fight. But Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And it explains the blessing this way. You know, Aaron was Israel's first high priest. And the Bible says that the blessing when brothers are together in unity, the blessing is like this. It is like oil being poured on the head of Aaron. Notice, oil being poured. I didn't say dipped. Today, when we use anointing oil, we dip a little bit here and there. But this is oil that is poured. It is poured so abundantly that the oil flows from Aaron's head to his beard and then down to where? Well, it depends what version of the Bible you read. So if you're reading ESV, English Standard Version, it says that the oil comes from his head to his beard to the edge of his collar. But I prefer NASB, New American Standard Bible. It says that the oil comes from his head to his beard, right down to the edge of his garments. And you know, as a high priest, he was wearing very long garments right down to his feet. I love this image, abundant blessing. It means for us the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's another picture that Psalm 133 uses, that of Mount Hermon. This is a picture of Mount Hermon. It is the highest mountain in Israel. It is so high that it is often covered with snow. And so in the picture, you can see the white parts are the snow-covered tops of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is way up north in Israel. It's near the border with Lebanon and with Syria. And Psalm 133 says that when brothers are together in unity, it is like dew coming from Mount Hermon down to Mount Zion. Now, where is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is actually a name for Jerusalem. And if you see the map of Israel, as I said, Mount Hermon is up in the north, border with Lebanon and Syria. Mount Zion, or Jerusalem, is way further south. It's about 290 km south of Mount Hermon. Even today, if you take a drive from Mount Hermon to Jerusalem, it will take you a good 5 hours. And so by foot, you can imagine how long it would take. The Bible says the blessing when brothers dwell together in unity is like dew from Mount Hermon reaching Mount Zion. Wow, what a tremendous distance. What a tremendous outpouring of blessing. Because you know that in the Bible, the oil on Aaron's head, the dew from Mount Hermon, these are symbols of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we are together in unity, God will be so pleased. He will pour out his blessing. Tremendous, tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And no wonder there were such supernatural manifestations. How are we today in terms of Christian unity? Are we dwelling in unity with other Christian brothers and sisters? Or is there someone that's a strained relationship and we need to mend this relationship? You know, the bad thing about unity is that it's not a once and for all kind of thing. It's not like I have a great relationship with someone and forever it will be so. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, because along the way, there'll be misunderstandings. There'll be differences of opinion. There'll be conflict. And so unity is something that we always have to work for. All the time, we have to forgive. We have to even ask for forgiveness. Unity doesn't come easy. It is not maintained easily. But if we can maintain it, if we can live in unity, the blessings are tremendous. And so, a revival community. Firstly, supernatural manifestations. And then secondly, salvation mass scale. Acts 5 verse 14 says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." You understand that Acts 5 is talking about Jewish people. You say, don't Jewish people all believe in God? Well, yes and no. It is true, their national religion is the worship of Yahweh, the Lord. That's their national religion for all Jewish people. But when Acts 5 talks about salvation, when Acts 5 talks about people turning to faith, it is actually referring to the Jewish people who put their faith in Yeshua or Jesus, the Messiah. And so, Acts 5:14, that's the salvation that we speak about, faith in Jesus. So many people suddenly believed in Jesus. You say, how many? The Bible says, multitudes. You say, that's not a good answer. How many is multitudes? I want to know how many exactly believe in Jesus. So let me explain it this way. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got converted. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. That's Acts 2:41. If this were to happen in Singapore, in just one day, 3,000 people get converted to faith in Jesus, it would be tremendous. It would make national news. That's Acts 2:41. And then when we come to Acts 4, verse 4, it says that the number of believers increased to 5,000 men. So Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, it was like he was counting 3,000, then increased to 5,000, and that's in Acts 4. And now we come to Acts 5, and he says there are so many believers, it's a multitude. In other words, this suggests to me Luke has given up counting. He cannot count anymore. He can count 3,000, he can count 5,000, but beyond that, it's just so many lost count. Praise God. How did so many people come to faith in Jesus? I believe obedience was one key factor. The apostles were absolutely obedient to the commandments of God. It wasn't easy for them to be obedient. And so we see actually the contrast here. Verse 12 says that by the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were being done. But the contrast, verse 18, by the hands of the religious leaders, the apostles were caught and put into prison. You see, the apostles paid the price of obedience. The price was that the religious leaders were against them, threw them in jail. Why so? Verse 17 says the religious leaders were filled with jealousy. I think we can understand this. If suddenly God uses ordinary Christians to perform great miracles, but the spiritually more senior people are not used, we can understand there's this natural tendency. Certainly for the Jewish religious leaders, it was very marked, the jealousy. Not only that, but the religious leaders were Sadducees. And Sadducees, by their doctrine, they do not believe that the dead will rise back to life. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The problem is this. All the signs and wonders, all the miracles, were precisely because Jesus rose from the dead. You trace it back. You trace the history. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, when he died on the cross, the Bible says the disciples were so filled with fear that they went into hiding. Why were they so frightened? Because their master, their rabbi, had been killed. And they were so scared that they would be nicks. They would be nicks on the hit list. So they went into hiding. But in the book of Acts, we see that these men, these frightened men, had been completely changed. And they had become very brave men. They were people who were preaching in the name of Jesus. There were people who were doing signs and wonders in the name of Jesus, even though the authority said, never speak of that name again. As Peter and the disciples rightly answered, Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. So how did so many people believe in Jesus? Firstly, the obedience of the apostles was one great factor. And we ask ourselves, do we want to see many people in Singapore saved? Will we be obedient? You know, this is not like the days of Acts. When the disciples spread the gospel, they were thrown in prison. For us, we can share our faith. We will not be thrown into prison. But are we still afraid? Our obedience is one key factor, as so it was in the book of Acts. Next year, in May, we have the celebration of hope at the National Stadium. And we are praying for God to do a mighty, mighty work in Singapore for multitudes to be saved. Is this your prayer? Our obedience is important. Our personal evangelism is important. Personal evangelism is not so hard. It is basically when you care for someone and the person knows that you care so much that he's willing to open up to you and you can just say the simple, can I pray for you? And when you pray in the name of Jesus and God answers with a miracle, I believe that is the point of breakthrough for this person. So obedience, personal evangelism, and certainly in the context of Acts 5, healing is a very major factor. There's an American church growth specialist. His name is C. Peter Wagner. He wrote a book. It's called Spreading the Fire. And in this book, he tells the real story about a community of people in China, the north of China in the mountainous area. This community was once a very small church, a struggling small church, struggling because there was a very fierce communist official from Beijing, and this communist official would visit the community to terrorize the Christians. And so this community of Christians was struggling. But what happened was this communist official, he was diagnosed with nose cancer. And by the time he was diagnosed, it was so advanced, medically it was incurable. And this official knew he had no chance. And yet, being the atheist that he was so afraid to die. He didn't know what lay beyond death. He was so afraid to die. And so he swallowed his pride. He went to the church in this community and he asked for prayer. And the Christians prayed for him. And praise God, when the Christians prayed for him, God answered with a mighty miracle. This communist was healed of terminal nose cancer. Now, when this happened, of course, the communist official, his heart was so touched that he gave his life to Jesus. He became a Christian. And not just that, but when the word spread of his miraculous healing, the entire community turned to faith in Jesus. How many people? 30,000, 30,000. The whole community came to faith in Jesus. And so, yes, healing is a major factor. I'm praying that God will answer us with more miracles, with all more healing miracles, that truly the name of Jesus may be exalted in our land. A revival community. Do you want to be a revival community? I long to be in a revival community. What does it take? Firstly, it takes for us to be a community. It's obvious. We must be a community. In a big church like the cathedral, it's very easy to be not in a community. It is easy to be an individual who comes and goes without anyone knowing. You don't know anyone, no one knows you, and you like it that way perhaps. But that's not being in a community. To be in a community, one of the easiest ways is to really to gather with other Christians in this cathedral, and the way is to join a connect group. There are many connect groups, and I'm praying that many today who are not yet in a connect group will respond. This is one good way to be in a community. If you're not yet in a connect group, I would ask you, please, after the service today, to go to the back. There's an info desk. Please just leave your name and your contact details, and we will find a connect group for you, one that suits you in terms of day, time, venue, your other preferences, age group, and so on. Just leave your details there. I pray that many of us will be in a community. Please do not come and go alone. If we want to be in a revival community, first thing is we need to be in a community. Second thing is, of course, we need revival. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We've heard so much about the Holy Spirit, and yet not until we are fully baptized in the Holy Spirit, until we are so immersed in the Holy Spirit that the gift of tongues and all the spiritual gifts just flow through us, and not for anything else, but that we may edify other people and that we may bring God's blessing to other people. After the service today, I would ask you, if you're not yet baptized in the Spirit, or you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to come to the front straight after the service, and we will pray for you. Let us be a revival community. It's for our own good. It's for the good of Singapore. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabashira Bankaramasha. Darabashara Sanasa. Oh, Rabakira Mashara Masaramashas. Oh, Rabashara Sanasa. There's someone here who has a pain in the right ankle. It's very painful. It affects you badly. Right ankle. And if this is you, will you please come forward later? The Lord wants to heal you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, for everyone gathered here, for your blessing to fall upon us, Lord. Not that we may be a people who are so satisfied in your blessings, but Lord, that we would be people who taste and see that the Lord is good. And because we know your love, we will just so freely spread your love in the community. In Singapore. Father, use everyone here for your glory today. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.